chapter 20. If you do not have your Bible with you, please take the Bible in the hymnal rack that's directly in front of you. Turn with me to John chapter 20. If you do not have a Bible in your home, if one of your children does not have a Bible in their room, please take the Bible home with you. The Bible is God's gift to the church. We would be delighted to be an instrument in placing that Bible in your home. And I hope that if you do not have one, you'll take one with you. We've heard the Easter story from the Matthew account, beautifully read from the Message. Today we want to read also the account from the Gospel of John. These two accounts do not contradict each other, but together it gives them a more full expression of what happened on that Easter Sunday. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in and saw the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. In most of your translations, verse 9 will be in parentheses. That is the way to say that the translators, when they read that, believe chapter 9 had been added as an afterthought, not years later, but trying to understand the mind of the writer, that John added that after reflecting on what he had written in the first 8 verses. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. A couple of years ago, I was with a friend of mine, and there were three or four of us gathered in a conversation, and the friend was telling about his trip to Africa. He said there had been many devastating scenes. They had seen hunger, they had seen drought, and said it was so difficult to see the amount of human suffering in the portion of Africa that he had been. But also, on one particular day, they were going through a small community, and there was a parade occurring. And he had taken some pictures from the parade. He said everybody was dressed very brightly, and there was singing, there was dancing, and contagious smiles on their faces. And then he pulled out his smartphone, and he said, "Hey, I've got some pictures of that." And he showed three or four of us that were looking there, and he said, "This is one of the most inspiring pictures," he said, "because I had seen so much suffering, so much hurt, and to realize that in the midst of it, there still could be some isolated moments of joy." And he said he uses this picture in his own life. He said on those days that everything's gone wrong and absolutely it's been an awful day, he said, "I get my phone, go click on that picture," and he says, "I see the smile and the beautiful color, and I remember what happened," and he says, "It just seems to pick me up and I feel better about life." One of the people in the group, and I don't remember which one, looked at him and said, "What was the reason for the parade? What was the occasion?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, "It was just a local parade." He says, "I'm sure there was some local significance to it," but he says, the why it happened's not that important to me. He says, "It's just inspiring and lifts my heart." There are people who approach Easter that way. It's inspiring. There's a hardness to winter, even if it's a mild winter like this winter. The short days, the long nights, the cold mornings, they start to wear on us. And when you add that to family issues and financial issues and the economy and illness, at times life just sort of gets you down. It's more than you can stand, and it's overwhelming. And then come Easter. Easter comes at the most perfect time of the year. There's the beautiful flowers, the flowers in this room. If you come to church today and are not somewhat lifted and inspired by what you see here, something's wrong. When you drove to church this morning, regardless how heavy your heart was, you probably saw scenes. You saw crosses decorated with flowers. You saw the beautiful sun this morning. And then you come to church, and we all clean up pretty good, don't we? When you get to be, you know, on Sunday morning and you see cheerful faces, and regardless if it's been a hard week, there's something inspiring about Easter and about coming to church. But Easter is more than about inspiration. Easter is about something beyond that. And we say, oh, we know the answer to that. The answer to that is that Jesus died. He was buried in the tomb. He rose from the grave on the third day. That's what we celebrate. That's what inspires us. But you realize, if that's all you know is just the story, the sequence of events, what happened, 1, 2, 3, 4, you'll probably leave this day inspired. The purpose of the gospel is not inspiration, but transformation. Allow me to say that again. The purpose of the gospel, Jesus did not come to inspire us. Jesus came to transform us. And there is a difference, and allow me to illustrate that to you by showing you something. The word inspire literally means to breathe into. It is very similar to the English word inflate. It is when something has lost life and you put breath into it and you make it appear to be growing and living. For example, this is a balloon. And there are times this balloon, you feel like this balloon is sort of flat and empty. You've had one of those bad seasons of your life where everything's gone wrong and you feel like the balloon. But we can bring this balloon to life. And we can inflate this balloon. We can inspire this balloon. And now, watch, it goes up. And when we've had a moment of inspiration, we often feel like, oh, I've needed one of these days. I've needed Easter. I've needed just that temporarily. Just picks me up and I feel like I'm floating higher and higher because I've been filled with inspiration. Now, that's the way we feel on Sunday after Easter. And then we go home. And then it's Monday. And on Monday, oh, we felt so good on Sunday, but we go to work on Monday and something happens at work on Monday. The boss says you needed something done that we haven't got done yet. You have a conflict with someone and things start to beat you up all week long. You come home Monday night, your wife says, well, you know, we need the plumber was here today and we need a new air conditioner. And then you call the next day and find out. He says, well, you need a new furnace as well. You come home on Wednesday and you and your spouse have a conflict and then your kids get into it. And, you know, it's just things are beating you up all week long. You go to work on Thursday. Everything's not done. You go to work on Friday and the boss says there's probably we're not sure. We think your job's pretty secure, but there's probably going to be downsizing. And things just keep heating you and then just Friday it just happens. And now, all the inspiration's gone, and you're back where you started from. And often that's the way people approach the Christian story. It's just to pick us up. It lifts us up. But then when we leave and face the real issues of life, issues like conflict in the family, issues like financial problems, disease and death and all, it just takes it out. But the Bible's about transformation. What if instead of the balloon being inflated, through an act of mystery, not magic, the balloon was changed. Instead of being inflated, it was changed into something that was beautiful and strong and something that when you hit things against it, it didn't destroy. You could hit it and hit it and hit it and may have a few scratches and dents along the way, but it withstands all of the things of life. What if the balloon had been transformed? The nature of the Christian faith is transformation. It's not just about inspiration. In fact, the language of the New Testament focuses upon that. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he says to him, "You must be born again." That's language that suggests something new and different. The Apostle Paul speaks of all things being made new, and new is not just the word that means the same old thing that used to be, but just a newer version. It's he made all things different. When we look in the writings of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about, do not be conformed to this world. Don't allow this world to shape you. But instead have a brand new shape, a new dimension in your life. Be transformed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about transformation. And just hearing the story, simply knowing what happened without knowing the why, does not necessarily lead to transformation. How do we know this? We know this from the life of John. The passage we read from John is one of the most insightful stories, self-revealing stories that John tells about, not only tells what happened, but he talks about himself. Here's John's story. On Easter Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb to finish placing spices on the body. As she arrives at the tomb, she sees the stone has been removed. She recognizes what she thinks must have happened. The enemies of Jesus have taken away the stone. They've gone in. They stole his body. They plan to desecrate and humiliate Jesus because she had seen what had happened on Good Friday, and she knew that part of the purpose was ridicule, was not just death. She starts to panic. She turns. She runs back to find where she thinks the disciples are. The disciples, she apparently knows where they're staying, but as she starts to run where they're staying, we don't know how far she runs, but she immediately meets Simon Peter and another disciple. Now, as John tells it, he first gives us the name of one of the disciples. He says, and she met Simon Peter and the disciple who Jesus loved. John was describing himself. That's the way he referred to himself. Being with Jesus didn't take care of all ego needs. And he has this, the one that Jesus loved. And then he goes ahead and tells us the one that Jesus loved, himself, ran faster than Simon Peter and gets to the tomb first. But he doesn't go in. He's waiting. Apparently he and Simon Peter are going to enter together. Simon Peter then goes in first, and they see that the tomb is empty. And then John says, we saw and believed. But then in the very next verse he says, but we did not understand why the resurrection was necessary. We didn't understand really what it meant. He said, we believed. What did they believe? Well, we don't know for sure, but apparently they believed that a miracle had taken place, much like the miracle that had taken place with Lazarus. You remember the story of Lazarus. He had died, was buried. Jesus came, brought him back to life. It's really not a resurrection, it's a resuscitation. He is brought, Lazarus, back to life. And then what happens? We do not know how long, but it's apparently not too long later that Lazarus dies again. And so they're assuming, a resuscitation. Yes, we've got some more time with Jesus. They didn't understand all of the things that Jesus had told them about the death and his resurrection. You say, well, why didn't they understand? And we're often too harsh on them. Well, obviously they didn't understand, because the resurrection is not something that you can understand beforehand. It's so unusual, you have to understand it after the fact. Jesus had told them about the resurrection, but they didn't catch it. Remember on the time Jesus was saying, see the temple? It's going to be torn down, and 3 days later I'm going to bring it back. What did they think? The same thing you and I would have thought. He's talking about the temple in the middle of Jerusalem. That's what he's claiming to tear down. And is he going to rebuild it? But you and I know now on this side of the cross and the resurrection that he was talking about his own body. And as a result, he was describing and telling them about what he was going to do. On another occasion, Jesus had told his disciples, he said, I have come, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you suppose when they heard that, they had any picture of Jesus dying on the cross, a sacrificial or atoning death? Absolutely. They would have had no way of knowing. They believed, but they believed. But then you look and see what happened after the cross. After the cross and the resurrection, the book of Acts says that Jesus spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom. Apparently, Jesus in those 40 days reviewed everything that he had said in his lifetime and began to help them understand how it related not only to things he had said, but related to the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And they began to understand the resurrection of Jesus was more than just a dead man coming back to life. It was something far more significant than that. For if you will look at the lives of the disciples, before the death and resurrection of Jesus, they primarily lived inspired lives. There were days they were up, there were days they were down. There were days they were up, there were days Jesus had to settle squabbles and do everything. But do you notice what happened in the book of Acts after the day of Pentecost? There is something solid to the disciples. No, they're not sinless. They're not perfect. But they have been transformed. They're no longer the disciples who are continually squabbling who's the greatest. They're no longer arguing who gets to be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. No, they have been transformed. And why have they been transformed? Because they understand the why of the cross and the resurrection. I hope you understand what happened on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But I also hope you understand why. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Jesus died on the cross for our sins to be forgiven, in order that we might be reconciled to God. The death of Jesus was not just an injustice that was caused by political and religious forces. Jesus was born to die because he died on because of our sin. We've all sinned. You not only need to know Scripture to know that, you can, common sense can tell you. Everybody you know sins. And what does sin do? Sin separates. We see it among families. A child does something that's wrong. The parents walk in the room. The child wants to leave the room because it wants distance between mother and father. It happens at work. You have something you haven't completed correctly. Your supervisor comes in the room. You know that if the supervisor sees it, you're going to have to deal with issues, so you leave the room. Sin separates. We read in the book of Genesis the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned, and what did they do? They ran and hid from God. Sin separates us from God. We often assume that confession makes us right with God. Now, please listen carefully. I don't want to be misunderstood. Confession without the cross is absolutely meaningless. If there were no cross, you and I, our confession wouldn't mean anything. Just admitting that we're sinners. Let me illustrate. You're at the summit. You've parked your automobile. You come outside from shopping, and there is a huge dent. Someone has driven right into your front bumper, and you would like to know who it is. You know, you're upset because they've damaged your property, and you're already angry. You say, how could they do that? And then you see a note. A note's on the windshield. And the note says, I am very sorry. I drove my automobile. I wasn't looking into your car. I am very sorry. I hope you'll forgive me. And it was unsigned. Now, even though you don't know who did it, are you reconciled? Oh, he said he's sorry. Wow. We feel much better. He's sorry. No, you would still be very angry. But then you notice there's a second little note because he's written on whatever was in the car, and so he has another piece of paper, and he said all that, and the bottom part of it says, and my name is Gary Fenton, and this is my phone number and my address. I have no insurance and no money. Sorry. Are we reconciled? No, we're not reconciled. We're absolutely separated. But just using your imaginations, about the time you're despairing, someone comes by and says, I saw it happen. And while you're trying to get, hey, well, I want his name, I want the license plate, you know, and before he can spit out, he's the preacher at Dawson, you know, the person says, but don't you even bother him. I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to take care of everything. It's all taken care of. Now, do you understand the parallel? We have sinned against God. We are separated from God. But it is not a stranger who comes by and says, I'll take care of it. It's God's own Son. And God's own Son pays the price for our sin that we might be reconciled. Confession without the cross is meaningless. Jesus died so we could be forgiven. And that doesn't mean just so we don't have to carry around guilt. It's ultimately that we might be reconciled, brought back right with God. Why was Jesus resurrected? Jesus was resurrected in order that we might have eternal life. One of the tragedies of life is that it's so short. For some, it is more brief than others. But when you look at it in perspective, it's all short. About the time you learn how to live, it's time to die. And when you look at the brevity of life, you see the injustice of life. There are some people, all of their life have been difficult. I've lived a very sheltered life, as many of you have. But there are others in this room who've had a hard life. You've had illnesses, you've had family issues, you've had unexpected death in your family, you've had financial problems that you didn't cause. And it seemed like your life was just tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, and then it's over. And you look and think, life isn't fair. If this was all there is to life, what we see here, life wouldn't be fair. It would be, as the poet has said, a tale told by an idiot. It's just something that doesn't have meaning. But Jesus died, not just so Jesus would be resurrected, but as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Jesus did not die and was not resurrected, we would be miserable, because he was basically saying, if Jesus had not been resurrected, no one else would. Because of the resurrection, you and I have hope of eternal life. Now, when we think about eternal life, immediately our thoughts, we think of heaven. And we want to know, well, if it's true that we're what heaven's like, what is it like? We don't know. The Bible doesn't give us very many details, but you do understand the resurrection tells us much about the afterlife. Because Jesus was resurrected, and we will be resurrected as he was. Now, when Jesus was resurrected, did he have a body? Absolutely. Jesus was not a spirit just floating around. But Jesus' body was not limited by time and space, because apparently Jesus could be more than one place at a time. Jesus had a body, we'll have a body in everlasting life. Jesus apparently changed some of his appearance, because a lot of the disciples didn't know him when they first saw him. Remember on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know who Jesus was till they heard his voice. In other words, we're not going to look exactly the same we do in heaven. That's good for most of us. But what did they recognize? His personality. There was something in it that they fully recognized. Will we recognize each other in heaven? May not be through the eye, but through, as Jesus was recognized. Jesus did not suffer. After the resurrection of Christ, we never have any indication of his suffering. When you read the first 3 years of his ministry, it is filled with a great amount of suffering. But after the resurrection, there is no suffering. In heaven, there will be no suffering. After the resurrection, Jesus never died again. Remember, resuscitation is coming back to life. We still have all of our imperfections, but in heaven, it shall be without end. There will be no sorrow. There will be no sadness. There will be no separation. Heaven. We understand it by looking at the resurrected Christ rather than just pictures of what we think it might look like. We know from the life of Jesus. It is because of the resurrection. It is because of the resurrection that we can face the difficulties of this life, knowing that even though this life, unfairness, injustice happens, it's not the end. It is when you put the cross and the resurrection together, and I hope you never see them as separate events. Cross, resurrection, it's all the same story. Jesus died that we might be forgiven. He was raised that we might have newness of life. Some of you have heard me tell a portion of this story before. My most difficult moment in all of ministry occurred when I was in my first full-time church. I was pastoring in Branson, Missouri. It was a Saturday afternoon. I had been at the office. I got a call at the office as I was getting ready to go home. And the call was, there's been an emergency. Could you come to the hospital? There's been a family here on vacation. They are Baptists. They don't have any kin folks here. But could you come and minister to them? I go to the hospital, and it was, such a worst-case scenario. A husband and a wife and one child and their grandfather had come on a vacation from Indiana to Branson. It was the first vacation they'd ever taken in their life. They didn't have the money to take it. The dad insisted and even borrowed the money for them to take this. I think it was about 4 or 5 days in Branson. Soon after they arrived, they checked into a rather inexpensive hotel that was in a sort of an isolated area. And the father said to his wife, he says, "We never get to spend any time alone. Why don't you and I go for a walk? And let's leave our child in the care of the grandfather." And they went on the walk, and when they come back, a terrible tragedy had taken place, and both the life of the grandchild and the grandfather, the child and the grandfather, they were gone. They had died. When I got to the hospital, the mother was in the emergency room, and they were immediately sedating her. And the father was sitting in the waiting room with his hands down in his face. And he said, "Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't live. Can't live." And I walk up beside him, introduce myself, and I just listened to him. He said, "We can't make it." And he went ahead to say his wife was very fragile, and I would later learn she did have very poor health. And he says, "It's all my fault." He said, "It was my idea to come on the vacation," and he told me the story of how his wife didn't want to and they borrowed the money, and he says, "And then it was my idea to go on the walk." He says, "It's my fault." And all I knew was to have prayer with him, And I had prayer, and then he didn't stop, though. He just kept saying, it's my fault, it's my fault. I look outside in the hallway. There's an older minister that was in our Baptist Association, and I knew I was in over my head. And so I said, I went out in the hallway, and I said, could you come and help me? And so he sat on the other side, and I watched the older gentleman. He wisely just listened and listened and listened. And then he turned to the father, and he said, now, I don't think what you did was sinful. He said, coming on this trip was not a sin, going on the walk, but I know you have terrible guilt for it. And he said, but you need to know Jesus died for your sin, for the sins that were real, for the sins that you've just imagined. Jesus died for our sin. And because Jesus died, you can live. You don't have to beat yourself up about this. And he says, I know you'll forget everything I'm telling you, but I want you to remember, Jesus died for yourself, so you don't have to punish yourself. You need to go in and be with your wife, because Jesus died, you can live. A beautiful picture. But that's not the end of the story. Later, the older pastor and I were out. It was now almost dark. It was a summer Sunday, a Saturday evening. And as I'm walking to the car, he says, what are you going to preach about in the morning? And to be honest, I had forgotten it was Saturday night. Now, I was well prepared, but when he asked me what I was preaching about, I didn't have a clue. I couldn't remember what I'd prepared for. I said, I don't know. I'm not even sure I can preach on Sunday morning, having gone through this. And I was thinking, how am I going to pull my mind together? We had our first child had just been born, and it was a very emotional scene for me. And I'm thinking, how am I going to preach on Sunday morning? And I said, I don't know that I can. And the minister, the old gentleman, looked at me and smiled. And he says, you know, I told that other gentleman, because Jesus died, he can live. But I'm going to tell you, because Jesus lives, you can live. Because Jesus is with you, you're going to be able to preach that sermon in the morning, whatever it's about. Jesus died, takes care of guilt. Jesus lived, takes care of the despair when we do not know when we can handle it. Some of you may be carrying a very heavy burden of guilt. There were things that you know you've done. Sometimes you didn't know what you were doing, but sometimes you knew exactly what you were doing. And you carry the burden, the guilt, and you're still beating yourself up over it. You're trying to do enough for God to make God happy. Maybe that's the reason you came to church today, hoping that somehow, finally, God will say, enough! You've done enough good things! But that will never happen. Instead, God looks at you and says, been taken care of, paid in full. That's the cross. There are others who are it's not guilt you're struggling with, it's tomorrow. You're not sure you're going to be able to handle the circumstances. You're not sure you can handle the problems at work, the issues in your family. You're not sure you can handle what's about the changing economy. And you're not sure you can get done what you're supposed to do. Because Jesus lives, you can live. For the story of Jesus is not just about some guy who died 2,000 years ago and was resurrected, that Jesus still lives. He's with us. He walks with us every day. It's not just knowing that Jesus died and rose again. It's knowing why. He died for our sin. He was resurrected that we might have eternal life. Have you really experienced Easter? Or have you just been inspired? When you understand those truths, it'll transform your life. Would you stand? Father, as we bow before you, we acknowledge that you desire so much more for us than we desire for ourselves. We come before you, asking you to transform us. I invite you to have a moment of reflection. if you've never trusted the Christ who died on Good Friday and was resurrected on Easter Sunday morning, we invite you to do that this morning. You do that by confessing that you are a sinner and He is your Savior and Lord. It's not through magical words, but it is through trusting that there's nothing else other than His death and resurrection that can make you reconciled with God. If you've never done that, we invite you to do that. If you've done that privately but never shared it, we invite you this morning when we sing a hymn of invitation to come forward and share it. There may be others that God's led to unite with this church on this Easter Sunday. Or there may be spiritual renewals you need to make. Do what God leads you to do and experience transformation. Father, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.